Invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we this morning complete our study of a section of chapter 6 on the issue of worrying. And the Lord is tying the subject of worrying with the subject of where our treasure is. And so I want to begin again in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, but this morning I want to tell you that we're really going to focus on verses 32 to 34, and pastorally I want to help you just a little bit, think a little bit more about the issue of worrying and anxiety in general. Let me begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Our Lord says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care or worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? God, once again, we're asking that through this study of our Lord's words, that you would change us. We pray that we would not go from this place being hearers only, but that we would be doers of this word. We ask for the transforming power of God, the Spirit, to be at work in us as we hear once again the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in His name. Amen. Well, this morning we come again to a subject that is very common and of interest to us all, I'm sure. I don't need to tell you that right now in our culture that you hear reports of worry and anxiety absolutely exploding. You're seeing more and more commercials, if you're on TV or internet or wherever you are, of all these counseling services and all of these various drugs and so forth that are being pumped out to help with this real and true, it seems, pandemic of worry and anxiety. And it is, if you are not of God, these certainly are worrying days. For really what COVID has done is not so much added anxiety to men and women's lives, but all that this COVID or coronavirus, whatever you want to call it, experience we're in, all it has done, really, is exposed the emptiness and the loneliness and the hopelessness of a secular life without God and without Christ. Do you understand that? That really what's happening on a massive scale, and as you and I observe a whole society increasingly alarmed and panicking, that what's happening is not something new. And be very careful how you talk, whatever your opinion is on COVID and all that kind of stuff. Be very careful how you talk about it. Do not give in to the idea that this is shocking, because newsflash, you were born into a world with sin, disease, and death. It's the way it's always been. And in fact, if anything, we live in a day that's very unique in that we do have various medicines and so forth. So what's happening really on a large scale is the unveiling of the removing of a lie that whole generations of, at least especially those in Western culture in America, that we've been sold and pitched, is that really somehow here and now you can have all that your heart desires and you're not really going to die. I mean, old people somewhere off somewhere in some place die, but not you. No, not you. There's somehow you don't die. And so you see all of a sudden what you have with this virus is you have an entire generation of people realizing, perhaps for the first time, the truth that was there all along, that we are truly vulnerable, that our lives are brief and uncertain. And if you do not know God and you do not know Christ, you have much reason to worry. And your real reason to worry is not so much what you might die of, for you are going to die, but is when you die that you're going to one day stand before God and give an account for your deeds done in the body. That's what you really ought to be afraid of. Not a virus. That's foolish. Your days were numbered before you were even born by the one who made you, who is your God and your maker and your creator. He knows exactly how you are going to die, what you are going to die of, and he knows what we may conveniently ignore, that every single man, woman will stand before him to give an account. That's what we ought to be anxious about. We ought not to be anxious about the things that the world is anxious about. And if we are believers, we do not need to be anxious for anything, do we? Now, I want to back up a little bit just for review. I remind you that these words of our Lord are shocking. And they're not shocking so much because of the reasons that we think they're shocking. We tend to think they're shocking because you just can't say that, Jesus. I mean, you need to go to school somewhere and you need to get a degree in psychology. You're really not aware of the needs of people's lives. You're not tuned in with all the special realities of this. You cannot say to men and women that straightforwardly, do not worry. But make no mistake, Jesus says it, and he doesn't say it just once. He repeats it again and again to those who would be his followers. Do not worry. Do not worry. And it is an encouragement, it is an exhortation, but it's also a command. It's also a command. There is a moral mandate that he places upon those who would be his to not be those who worry. But in particular, it's shocking, not because he just says, don't worry, but it's shocking especially to the original audience, because for them, unlike us, food and clothing are real concerns. There is not any one of us that is truly concerned about clothing in terms of if we don't have clothes, we literally will be naked and exposed and die this winter because of cold. We are not concerned about what we can to eat. And we thank God that we live in a society where those who perhaps for whatever reason, find themselves without a place to live or without a job, without means, there are ways to get food. You will see right outside these windows, you will see there's a well-worn path, and that's where those who are homeless in our community, they walk right over here a few hundred yards to a food pantry. And we thank God for that. We thank God that we live in a society unlike the time in which Jesus is talking, in which if you don't have clothes and you don't have food, you literally die. And it's not a sight probably that no one has ever seen, to see a body that is dead because a person that's dead because they were exposed to the glaring sun or the freezing cold, and they starved. So Jesus' words are shocking because his audience here knows that if you don't eat and if you don't have clothes, it's not theory that you'll die, you will die. But Jesus here makes a staggering promise for those who are his, that he promises that he and that God the Father, that God our Father who is in heaven will provide for our needs. He will provide for our food and for our clothing, our most basic needs for our shelter. We often are concerned about so much that has little to do with our basic needs. And if we are worried about matters in terms of our security beyond our food and our clothing, if that grips our heart in fear, we really need to bring that as a matter to the Lord. But for a moment, before we look specifically at verses 33 and 34, I want to think about worrying anxiety with you in a little more broader picture than what Jesus is talking about right here. So what Jesus is talking here is about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. Verse 31, do you see that? Jesus, in this passage, is addressing the subject of worry, but he's specifically addressing the area of worry for provision in our lives. And this is why we do bow and ask God's blessing when we eat and we thank him for our food. It's because we recognize he's the one who's giving it to us. We thank God for our clothing. We thank God for our houses and for our shelter. But so often then for us, we who are not so much concerned with clothing and with shelter, what do we worry about? We worry about all kinds of things, don't we? It's a long list. And often it has to do with things concerning relationships with others. I want to take you to a few Bible verses this morning just to kind of give you a little bit more well-rounded perspective on the subject of anxiety and worrying. Turn for me keep your bulletin or your finger in Matthew 6, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And I want to go here because I want to clarify that when Jesus in Matthew 6 says, do not worry, and the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious for anything, the Bible is not advocating a don't worry, be happy mentality. You know that song, don't worry, be happy. As though somehow the true Christian way is just to be a carefree person who just doesn't really think about anyone, isn't really ever concerned about anything, never has any angst, never has any distress of heart whatsoever. Well, no, that's actually not the Christian way. And here you have the Apostle Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And the Apostle Paul, the same one who in Philippians writes, don't be anxious, he says in verse 28 concerning himself, he says, after saying he's been in labor and hardship and suffered many things, he says, verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So the Apostle Paul lived day in, day out with a deep concern that pressed on his heart for the churches. And he's not suggesting that, it's not a confession there. He's not confessing sin. So what we learn here is that there is a concern for others that is not anxiety necessarily or ungodly worrying, but it is a true concern. And that's actually modeled for us here. The Apostle Paul says, verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You see the phrase, two words there? Intense concern. So as we love others in our families and in the body of Christ, what happens is we think of them. We think of their hearts. We think of their needs. We think of their protection. We think of their joys and of their sorrows. And because we love them, there's a sense in which we enter into that experience with them. And the Apostle Paul says he's greatly concerned for all the churches, and he has an intense concern for individuals within those churches. And yet that is not sin. So what I'm putting forward to you is that we can obey our Lord's command, do not worry, and later in Philippians 4, do not be anxious. And yes, there is a way in a godly manner, in a self-controlled manner, in a loving manner, to be concerned on account of others. Not fretting, not anxiously out of control in our thoughts, but thoughtfully, knowingly, intentionally, lovingly concerned in our hearts. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of Epaphroditus. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and Epaphroditus was a fellow worker of Paul's, and we learn here that Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verse 25, was greatly distressed. Verse 25 and 26. I thought it necessary, says Paul, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So what was he distressed about? You have a day and age in which you don't have quick mail service, you don't have email, you don't have phone, you don't have email, text. So he knows that his church back home has heard that he is very sick. And he is distressed, thinking that they still are distressed, thinking that I'm sick, and yet he's better now. He's distressed. It's not a selfish distress. It's a loving, concerned distress. He was longing for them all and distressed because they heard he was sick. And so here's a godly kind of concern, a godly kind of distress. So I'm emphasizing this morning just to ward off any thought that we might have together that the Christian way of not worrying is, dude, don't worry. It's all right. As though you go like, I'm just not concerned. That's ungodly. If you're never concerned for anybody or never anxious in a sense that you're concerned for someone's welfare or for someone's good, then you're really not walking in love. Even our Lord, when he walked among us, was concerned for his people. He mourned over Jerusalem. But what did he do? He turned it into prayer. So turn with me now to Philippians 4. You know this passage well. Philippians 4. Verses 6 and following. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So somehow there is a way to be concerned in a controlled, godly way for others, and yet not go to the extent of being overcome and ruled by anxiety and worry. There's a way. And what is that way? Prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that concern that Paul had for all the churches and for individuals in them, how do we know that it was kept from a sinful worry contrary to the Lord's command? Well, Paul took those concerns for the churches, and his concern was expressed in heartfelt, earnest prayers before God. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we gave some of the energy and some of the heart and some of the enthusiasm to our praying that we give to our worrying, we might have a revival in the church today. Our prayers so often are cold and sleepy, aren't they? And I'm with you in this. And they are almost indifferent, but yet when it comes to anxiety, we roll it over our minds and our heart starts racing. And we might even start, you know, in the middle of the night, have a cold sweat, and we're concerned about this, that, or the other thing. Listen, the way for us to deal with this is to get out of bed, to get off our chair, perhaps, get on our knees, lift up our voice, and pour out our heart to the living God. To pour out our heart and our concerns for these men and women, their children or grandchildren, or for others in the church, to turn these concerns into prayers and petitions. And what will happen? Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Now, this peace of God, this is a real peace. This is the peace that God possesses. When we go to God in His presence, as it were, in His throne room, as we think about the one we are addressing, as we bring our concerns to Him, we more and more are aware that even though He is a God who loves and who cares and is concerned, He's not anxious on His throne. He is full of peace and joy. And love. And what happens as we are in His presence, spending time with Him, pouring out our heart to Him, we enjoy and partake in something of the peace of God, even when we're with Him and before Him with broken and concerned hearts. We enjoy the peace of God. This is so important. That peace of God, verse 7, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're told there that we're vulnerable when we're anxious. You can't handle anxiety. Some of you say, no, tell me about it. I know I can't. Well, no, you really can't. You weren't made for it. More about that in just a moment. But this is very important. When we give in to anxiety and we do not pour out our hearts to God to the point of exhaustion. Anxiety is exhausting, isn't it? We spend a lot of energy in it. What would happen if we turned that into pleading and to praying to God? We'd probably be exhausted and then have maybe the most peaceful sleep we've had in a long time. It's so important. And after we have prayed, verse 8, what do we do? Being in the presence of God in His throne room, we then actively engage our minds in whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is ever of good repute. If there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Here is the word for those who worry. And the overwhelming, listen, majority of us, we do not need what the world tells us we need. We just need to change our thoughts and what we think about. We need to pour out our heart before God And then we need to make sure, and we do whatever we do, that we put our mind and our thoughts in the presence of the things that are good and true and lovely and these things. If we don't bend our minds on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, count on being anxious. And in that case, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And it is not because of our physiology, most often is the case. It is not because of our background. It is not because of our parents or anyone else. It's because what we morally choose to do by the habit of our thought life. And again, I'm saying this as one who's with you, and I'm in the trenches in this battle with you as well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So prayer is so important. We pour out our hearts to God. So Jesus, back to Matthew 6, is talking about worry in particular for the basic needs of life. And some of us, we may be anxious for that time and now and again. And here our Lord mildly rebukes us for that. Verse 30, "O you of little faith." Notice where he puts the blame or the credit. It has to do with our faith. That it is, we are attributing to God unfaithfulness when we worry about our basic needs. Verse 32, the Lord says that the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers, non-Christians, they eagerly seek these things because that's all they've got. It's all they've got. They've only got this life. They don't have a God to protect them. They don't have a Savior. All they have is their money and their possessions to prop up some sense of security, which again, as I started with this morning, right now is being shown to be just empty, vanity. The non-Christians seek these things. But our Heavenly Father, verse 32, He knows we need these things. And so Jesus calls us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We are to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. We are not to consume ourselves with building up possessions, with a personality with a certain appearance, security in various forms in our culture, but we are to trust our Heavenly Father who will give us all that we need. It's an incredible promise in verse 33 that as we devote ourselves to the kingdom of God, to pleasing God our Father, that God binds himself to provide for all our needs so that we do not need, in fact, we ought not to worry about our basic needs. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? To fix in our minds and hearts the things that are most weighty and eternal? I mean, you understand, just constantly in the various media that we listen to, whether it's online, web pages we go to, you understand that unless you are on a really godly website listening or hearing some preaching or reading an article about the Bible, everything else that you are watching and listening to is concerned with nothing more than just here and now in this passing life. And that's okay. You maybe need to do a little research on how to do that project around your house or how to be better at your job. We all need to be concerned because we do live here and now. But yet, we are not to be consumed with it. We are to seek first, and that means fixing our minds and hearts on the things that are most weighty and the things that we are so often we see. They're not weighty. They're not passing. They're not glorious. They're not eternal. To seek first the kingdom of God means that we immerse our minds in Scripture. If we are not in the Bible daily, if we are not in the Bible immersing our hearts and our minds in this truth, then we will not seek first the kingdom of God because all we will see is the kingdom of this earth, and that's all we'll pursue. To seek the kingdom of God first is to orient our hearts and our lives towards God and towards the kingdom of Christ. To seek first the kingdom of God is to begin living now as citizens of the kingdom, which means that we understand that God is coming, Christ is coming, that He's the one who's going to give to us all things, so I don't have to covet what someone else has. I don't have to worry about what I don't have. I don't have to worry about my basic provisions. All I have to worry about is pleasing my God. To seek first the kingdom of heaven is to live for my King and my Master, my Lord, my God. To be a steward of what He's entrusted to me. To please Him. That's what it is to seek first the kingdom. It's not this esoteric, ethereal kind of concept. It comes down to me thinking about the things in the Word of God that really matter and then living my life in light of those truths. But then in verse 34, and I want to spend a few moments in closing this morning on this one verse. Our Lord just wraps up His teaching with a very powerful, direct summary statement. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. It bothers me here that the English translators, I don't know why they do this. The word there for care is worry. It's the same word. I think that makes total sense. I like it. I like the idea. It's a good phrase to keep in mind. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Now, of course, tomorrow doesn't really have a mind. But the point is let tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's two things here, at least, that our Lord is telling us. Two things. And we saw this last week. First of all, worrying today cannot change tomorrow. Worrying today cannot change tomorrow or impact it in the least. I want to do again what I did last Sunday, and I want to ask for a show of hands. In a room full of those who I know have worried about one thing or other, in a room this size of maybe 70, 80 people, I don't know. Here we are, and many of us have lived several decades, and we've spent quite a bit of hours and energy on worrying, and I just want a witness right now. Can anyone in the room earnestly say that the energy and time and heart spent in worrying made a difference and changed the outcome of the next day? Anybody, did it ever work? That's incredible. And mark it. You think about the ratio and the amount of time we invest in worrying. And we just had a testimony. Not one person of any age can say that all that effort, all that time, all that heart, all that energy, all that emotion, all that heartache, all of it, no matter how much we thought about it, from this angle and this angle, in all the minute details, it never made one whit of difference. Our Lord exposes the absolute emptiness and futility and, frankly, stupidity of worrying. It's just plain dumb. And yet we all do it. It's foolish. Don't worry about tomorrow, our Lord says. Now, He doesn't say don't make plans. The Proverbs have a lot to say about anticipating. Maybe there'll be problems in the future, and so you might store up a little reserve fund. The Bible advocates wise living, but wise living is an infinite difference from worrisome living. Worrying today cannot change tomorrow. So So just let tomorrow worry about itself. And of course, tomorrow can't worry. That's our Lord's point. It's just, this is nonsensical. This is nonsensical. It makes no sense. Stop worrying. Don't worry about tomorrow. And it is a command. And some of us need to be a little rougher with ourselves. Our culture is very gentle with self. Our culture teaches us that the self is very fragile. And we need to be always, always hypersensitive with the self. And our Lord, who loved yourself and gave himself for you, isn't so gentle, is he? He made yourself and myself, and he knows that actually we can handle a little rough handling once in a while. Not hurtful. And so he says to yourself and to myself, stop worrying. And sometimes we need to talk to ourselves that way and say the words of the Lord and rebuke ourselves. It won't crumble. It'll be okay. If you tell yourself, sometimes sharply, hey, stop it right now. Whoa, 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 whoa. Where do you get off worrying about tomorrow? Oh, that's right. That's right. Your God, your Heavenly Father, he has been so unfaithful. He's never been good. He hasn't provided for anything. You should be so worried about tomorrow. Do you see how you got to talk to yourself about like that sometimes? At least I do. Maybe you're not that bad. I am. And so I have to be rough with myself once in a while. I probably need to be more rough with myself than I am. Stop worrying. Stop it. Let tomorrow worry about itself. And then secondly, the second truth in closing that our Lord here in verse 34 impresses upon us. He says worrying, he teaches us that worrying cannot change tomorrow. And then he says, this is a staggering statement, each day has enough trouble of its own. So our Lord acknowledges that our days are full of trouble in this world. He told his disciples that before he left them, in this world you will face trouble. God never in the Word tells us that somehow in our life here and now in this fallen world that we're going to reach this perfect space where our lives are carefree and everything's perfect and everybody's doing fine. It's not going to happen. If you're hoping for that, you're hoping for something that doesn't exist in this world. This world is full of trouble because of sin and lawlessness. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here's the truth that our God wants to impress upon us. Here's the truth. God gives grace for each day's troubles. No more, no less. God gives us grace for every day, for that day's troubles. He doesn't give us, if you will, tomorrow's need today. He wants us dependent on him each day. He gives us grace for this day. This day has enough trouble of its own. This day has enough temptations of its own. This day has enough concerns of its own. This day has enough duties and responsibilities of its own. God will give me grace for this day to live unto him in a way that's pleasing to him. I don't need to be worried about what grace he'll give to me tomorrow. He will give it to me tomorrow. This also helps us, loved ones, in our worrying, not only for ourselves, but for others. We can be anxious about what our loved ones are going through or what they might experience. And frequently, we have the experience as believers of observing another brother or sister or a family member going through an experience, and we think, how can they do that? How can they endure that? We shudder and we think, we're just amazed and we're in awe, and our hearts can be overwhelmed with anxiety because we look at their need and their situation and we think, how can they possibly endure and persevere through this? Answer, God is going to give them and is giving them grace in their need of their moment that he's not giving to you and yours. Remember that. that God is faithful and He will often bring to us the supply of our need, not before, but in the moment. Why? So that we glorify Him as our Heavenly Father and we know His active ministry in our lives, so that we are reminded of the truth that's always there, that we are dependent upon Him for life and breath and for everything. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to close by reading a really helpful quote again from this godly pastor from the 1800s, John Brown. And what he has to say, I think, is so helpful here. Commenting on verse 34, John Brown says, "Do not double the burden of today. Do not double the burden of today under the idea of lightening the burden of tomorrow." That makes sense? Oh, I'll really worry about tomorrow. I'll worry about today's needs and tomorrow's. I'll double up and maybe that'll help tomorrow. It's not gonna. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll worry about itself. John Brown goes on to say, "The evils that we apprehend, they may never arrive, but by anticipating them, we suffer as much from them as if they were present with us. We, as it were, suffer from tomorrow's troubles twice and double our distress. Instead of anticipating future evils, let us perform present duty. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Let us not perplex ourselves, especially thinking about the probable events which may result from our seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let us fearlessly obey God and leave the consequences to Him, certain that the path of duty is the path of safety, and that in opposition to all contrary appearances, anything of a worldly kind that is really good for us will be given to us while we are engaged in seeking the kingdom." In other words, let me just summarize there. Don't think you can help tomorrow by doubling up today. Concern yourself with today. Let us not think that as we seek first the kingdom of God and as we yield to God and give to God whatever it is He's calling upon us to do in terms of our time and our investment, our thoughts and our resources, let us not think, "Oh no, if I do that, then I am going to be vulnerable," for God has promised to provide for our need. And it's a very helpful reminder for us to remember that the only safe place in this life, the only safe place, is following in obedience to Jesus Christ. All other securities that this world offers are empty and no safe place. Following Jesus may feel risky, but you're following the one who loves you and gave Himself up for you and who has promised to bring you all the way home. Brothers and sisters, may God grant this day that we turn from our worrying and that we take up seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm sure I'm not alone as I confess the foolishness of the worrying that I had in my life. How many hours or evenings or nights have been wasted? How much energy that could have been spent on loving others or engaged in helpful duties have I wasted and spent on worrying? We solemnly, O God, before You confess our worrying for our basic needs especially, but even for those cares of our hearts, for worrying about them incessantly to the point of controlling us. We confess this as sin, not as a disease or a psychological malady, but as sin, as effectively entertaining the thought in our hearts and minds that You are not good, that You do not do good, that You are not loving and faithful. Perish the thought. So we confess our sins of worrying, anxiety, and We desire this morning earnestly, O God, to turn to You, to trust in You, to seek first Your kingdom, to, like little children who trust in their father or mother to provide for them, that we would trust You. We pray that You would help us to be more concerned about this day's duties and less about tomorrow's unknowns. We pray that You would teach us how to be like You, Lord Jesus, and Your apostle in being concerned for others in love and even to the point of being distressed and knowing that in our hearts, and yet in a way that honors You, in which we are not given over and controlled and dominated by godless anxiety. We ask this, O God, that You would change us, that even long-set patterns of thinking would be changed. Help us to think about the things that are true and actual, not the things that might or could happen, but the things that are and the things that have been revealed in Your Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.